Genesis chapter 19. When I was full-time pastor of a church in Chicagoland for the 15 years before I came here, I remember when someone came to me and said one of my best friends just called and told me that he was now an openly practicing homosexual. What do I say? And I immediately thought of the passage I want to preach on today, Genesis 19, and how relevant this story is. Just 3 or 4 months ago, some of us were stunned with the announcement that one of the best known Calvinistic Baptist preachers in the United Kingdom, a man who had trained, Mark Dever had served under him for 7 years. Mark Dever's preached at this church, one of the members of the Founders Conference Committee, a man that Mark Dever says is the best expository preacher he's ever heard from week to week. A man 65 years old, 20 years at one church, suddenly up and left and disappeared with a 20-something-year-old male intern. And front page news in the London Times. And I don't know if his family yet knows where he is. And again, I thought of Genesis 19 and how relevant this passage is for our time. I want to talk to you about the story of Sodom. Basically, just read it. And then talk about the people of Sodom, 5 individuals or groups. And then, what does this have to do with Jesus Christ? Before closing with a couple of words of final application. But first of all, let me tell you the story of Sodom, one of the best known towns in all the Bible. If you went to the mall and said, what towns in the Bible do you know? Most would have heard of Jerusalem. Most would have heard of Bethlehem. Outside of that, I wonder what else. But I'm sure you could ask anyone at the mall and they all would have heard of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot was the nephew of Abraham. He had accompanied his uncle when God called him out of the land known as Ur of the Chaldees when he was about a 75-year-old idolater, and God called him, brought him out. Lot had lived with Abraham for many years, and because of God's blessing upon Abraham, Lot himself had become quite wealthy. But as the wealth of Lot and Abraham with their flocks and herds had grown, and their workers began to fight among themselves, the time came for them to separate. God said, you need to separate. And so Abraham came to Lot and said, you have first pick. You can have all the well-watered valley down here. You can have the place up here where we are now. And Lot looked out. It says in Genesis 13:12, Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. And this statement immediately follows that one. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. Later the people of Sodom were captured by a coalition of kings, and Abraham rescued them all, including the people of Sodom, and returned their goods. That's Genesis 14. Now that brings us to the story of Sodom recorded in Genesis 19. Perhaps you would just want to sit and listen, and try to listen as though it's the first time you ever heard this story. Genesis 18 concludes, you remember last time, that two angels and the Lord Himself, Christ in a pre-incarnate appearance, came as three travelers and talked with Abraham. And Abraham had decided he's going to disclose to Abraham what he's about to do, namely to destroy Sodom. And Abraham begins to appeal to God not to destroy Sodom. If 50, then 45, if 40, 30, 20. Lord, if 10 righteous are there, will you spare the city? He said, yes, I would. And while they're having that conversation, the two angels go on down, appearing as men, to the city of Sodom. Now, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night. And wash your feet, then you may rise early and go on your way. They said, however, no, but we shall spend the night in the square. Yet he urged them strongly. So they turned aside and entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may have relations with them. But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, please, my brothers, interesting phrase there, please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. And then the cowardly way. He says, "Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." Now part of that has to do with the ethic of hospitality in that day. And there were no hotels. There were no places like that. And hospitality had a very different place in society than it does in our day, including some rights of protection and all that, which is behind some of this, but that, of course, does not excuse the cowardly and wicked suggestion that he made. But they said, verse 9, "Stand aside." Furthermore, they said, "This one came in as an alien, and already he's acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them." So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Despite the blindness that had been supernaturally placed upon them, they continued in their blindness to try to find the doorway and get in and get these two men. Then the two men said to Lot, "Whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whomever else you have in the city, bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters and said, "Up, get out of the place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon them. And they brought him out and put him outside the city. When they had brought them outside, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords. Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown to me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me and I will die. Now behold, this town is near enough to flee to and it is small. Please allow me to escape there. Is it not small, that my life may be saved?" He said to them, "Behold, I grant you this request also, not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore the name of the town was called Zoar, which means small. The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife, from behind him, looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Now Abraham arose early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. Thus it came about, when God destroyed the cities of the valley, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. Lot went up from Zoar and stayed in the mountains, and his two daughters with him, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar, and he stayed in a cave, he and his two daughters. Then the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and let us lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father." So they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. On the following day, the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drunk wine with wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. As for the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the sons of Ammon to this day. Well, that is the sordid story of Sodom. Let me turn your attention now to the people of the story of Sodom. The first is Lot. And it's interesting to follow the incremental steps of compromise in his life. Let me just read for you Genesis 13:1. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot went with him. Genesis 13:11. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Verse 12. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Chapter 14, verse 12. Then they also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions and departed, for he was living in Sodom. And Genesis 19:1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. That's a place of leadership. When Lot saw them, he rose from them, bowed down with his face to the ground. So he goes from being with Abram, as he was called then, to choosing the valley, to moving as far as Sodom, to living in Sodom, to being a leader in Sodom. Now, it may be hard to believe, but the Bible explicitly says that Lot was a believer. We will see him in heaven. We know that because the Apostle Peter, in the God-inspired words of 2 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8, calls him, quote, righteous Lot. Oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, it says it again, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul three times, his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. But even though we're told he was tormented in his soul day after day, he did nothing. There are Christians like Lot today. They are bound for heaven, but they are living or they are working where they know they should not be. They went there because they thought it would be to their advantage in some way to do so. They may have even said, ostensibly, it will be an advantage to my children in some way. I'll be able to provide more. I'll be able to do this. I'll be able to do that. But their souls are tormented day after day, as it was for Lot, by the lawless deeds of their co-workers and like their neighbors. Now, here's the difference between Lot, Christians like Lot, and the worldly person. The worldly person would have loved the sin that was in Sodom. The worldly person would love the things the co-workers do, the neighbors do, that are sinful. While Lot's soul, was, it says, was oppressed by these things. He was tormented by these things. He hated it. But he was there with those who loved him, loved those things. And though he may have gone there saying, I'm going to be a missionary in this place, he had come to the place of compromise so that they are now having more influence on him than he's having on them. And we all live in an ungodly world, and we all ought to see ourselves as missionaries in ungodly places. And God sends us as salt and light into the world. But sometimes people will go like Lot into a place for the wrong reasons, saying I'll be a missionary when I get there. And when they get there, like Lot, they begin to compromise in incremental ways so that after a while they lose their ability to witness. And were they to try, they would have lost all credibility as a Christian witness. And in fact, those co-workers, those neighbors are having far more influence on them than they are having on them. They do not love the sin that surrounds them. They hate it. They're tormented by it, but they do nothing. They had hoped to be able to change it, but instead they find themselves oppressed by it and unable to change it. Now, Lot had not improved Sodom one bit. Donald Gray Barnhouse, who is the predecessor to James Montgomery Boyce at 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia, says, a Christian who attempts to reform the world will find that the world wants none of him unless he gives up his Christ and his principles and compromises with them. Lot did no good for the Sodomites. And he did no good toward helping his family get toward heaven. And he left nothing behind him worthwhile when he died. The world doesn't need influencing. The world needs saving. Well, that's Lot. Let's talk about some other people in the story of Sodom. Next, the Sodomites. They're described in verse 4. Before they lay down, the people in Lot's house, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. Some had apparently given themselves over to homosexuality for a long time, some only recently, because it says both young and old were among those who surrounded the house and were trying to get at Lot's guests.
but both the young and both the old were destroyed in God's judgment. Sometimes God grants those who flaunt sin and break His laws many years to repent. And sometimes those who commit the very same sins, their lives are required by God when they're yet young. Don't ever think that you can sow your wild oats, so to speak, for a few years, because God lets other people do that for many years and then they repent. There's no promise of the patience of God that He will be so disposed and will not call you while you're young. Speaking of age and sin, by the way, did you know that according to the Chicago Tribune, which is I read for 15 years in Chicago, not particularly known as a great friend of evangelical Christianity, according to the Chicago Tribune, the average age of a homosexual who dies with AIDS is 39. Do you know what the average age of a homosexual who dies otherwise is? 41. Homosexuals who die with AIDS average death at 39. The others average dying at 41. Only 1% of homosexuals die at what we as laymen call of old age. The average death is 41. Now, some try to maintain that the sin God judged in Sodom was inhospitality, as contrasted with Lot's hospitality and the importance of it in that culture at that time. Others say it's not homosexuality that brought the wrath of God, it's homosexual rape, the rape the men attempted outside Lot's house. But note that neither of those, the inhospitality or the attempted rape, had occurred when God said in the previous chapter that the outcry of Sodom's sin was, quote, indeed great. What He judged the city for had already happened. It wasn't because of what happened that night in Sodom, whether inhospitality or the attempted homosexual rape. Those things hadn't even happened when God had decided to destroy the city. Some say it was their injustice, supposedly from passage in Isaiah I have before me. Others say it's adultery and lying from Jeremiah 23:14. Some say God destroyed Sodom because of the arrogance and carelessness toward the poor, as described by this verse, Ezekiel 16:49-50. And listen, it's quite pointed. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food and careless ease, but she did not help the poor and needy. Thus they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore, I removed them when I saw it. Well, no one teaches that homosexuality was the only sin in Sodom. They were guilty of all these things mentioned here. Injustice, adultery, lying, all these things. But the New Testament is plain, and I quote from Jude 7, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example of undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Very plain, it was immorality. And going after strange flesh are those for whom there was not lawful sexuality. That is why they underwent a judgment that Jude says is compared to the final judgment. But regardless of the issue, this is often debated so much today and seems to be the issue of whether a person is born homosexual or whether they choose to be so. I have strong beliefs on that. But you know, regardless of that, the Bible is plain that homosexual practice is sin. Homosexual practice clearly is wrong. Listen to these New Testament texts, Romans 1:26-27. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And then 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, and lest anyone look upon homosexuality as worse than other kinds of sexual sin. It says neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that means effeminate by perversion, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. In one sense, it's almost a moot point as to whether someone is born or chooses a homosexual lifestyle, because the Bible is unmistakable that homosexual practice is wrong. It's clear as it can be. Now, the sodomite community uses all possible means. I would encourage you every once in a while to read the obituaries in the newspaper. You will see that even in the way the obituaries are worded, there is an attempt to soften our view that homosexual practice is wrong, but the Bible is clear. But let me say at this point that if there's someone here who struggles with homosexual temptation, whether professing believer or not, and I believe a true Christian can struggle with these temptations as a true Christian can struggle with temptations to adultery or any of these other things in this list, idolatry, drunkenness, I don't want to leave you without hope or without help. Here is the hope. Jesus Christ. He is almighty. He changes lives. He forgives sin. And He is hope. And the numbers He has delivered is countless. And here's help. I ask everyone to be given this little sheet of paper. That is a ministry we can recommend. There is an address. There's a phone number. There's a website. They not only have tons of literature and tapes, but you can also contact them and they can refer you to local ministries in this city or in others where you can find help. And so I've distributed that to everyone so no one will feel as though... I almost said, here, write this down. And some might have been reluctant to write it down. Everybody has it. And there may be someone... You're struggling with it, but it's a secret thing and you wouldn't let anyone know. Or you can give it to someone who is. Here is help. And here is hope. Third, Lot's wife. The people of Sodom. Lot's wife. Jesus Himself said in Luke 17:32, remember Lot's wife. And she is a picture of those who turn away from obedience to God and turn back to sin. She knew the right thing to do. She had been told face to face by messengers of God what to do. She obeyed, but half-heartedly. She obeyed, but not completely. And it's interesting to compare her with Abraham. Abraham trusted God and obeyed God when often God gave him very little reason to do so. Sometimes for two decades. Little reason to trust and obey, and yet he did. And Lot's wife is given face-to-face contact with messengers of God who explicitly said, here's what God wants you to do. And she did not obey. Not fully. She started well, but she was half-hearted. She obeyed with her body, but not with her heart. She had been told by the angels in verse 17, escape for your life. Do not look behind you. Do not stay anywhere in the valley. But she did stay back a bit. And she did look behind her. Jesus said, no one, after putting his hand to the plow, and what? And looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. No one who says they want to follow Christ, but they keep looking back longingly to what they left to follow Christ, is worthy of Him, He says. We can't, as Hebrews 12:2 says, be fixing our eyes on Jesus while at the same time keeping our eyes on the world. There is a repentance without regret that's required of following Christ. Not obeying with the body, but in your heart, wishing I still had all my sin, wishing I still had the world. That's not loving God with the heart, soul, mind, and strength. Remember Lot's wife. You know the difference between Lot here, about whom we have so many terrible things we could say. I mean so much about Lot, just given what we know about him. Obviously God knows his heart and we don't. If we had only... let me see the confession at your feet there, Jim, please. If we only knew about Lot what we read in this passage, what we said today, they may be called visible saints provided they do not render void their profession of belief by holding fundamental errors, which he wouldn't, or by living unholy lives. I don't know about the brothers Jim here, but I wouldn't receive Lot in a membership based upon his profession and the way he lived his life. God knew his heart, though, and God knew that he was troubled, he was oppressed, he hated the sin around him, but in his compromise, he did nothing. And he had great sin, just as David had great sin. But how is it that Lot, with all of his sin, God spares him and not Lot's wife? You know the difference between the two? Lot's wife's heart was in Sodom. Lot's heart hated what was going on in Sodom. Lot's wife apparently loved it. As hard as it was for the two angels to get Lot himself out of Sodom, don't forget he is called three times righteous Lot, oppressed by what he saw. His soul was tormented by the sins around him. But Lot's wife disobeyed God and turned to see Sodom because her heart was still back there. I don't know if it was because she couldn't bear to leave her home that she loved so much, and she turned back to see it one last time. I don't know whether it was her friends that she loved so much and she turned back to see what was happening to them. I don't know where was the town culture that she knew she was going to miss. The convenience of the grocery store. The convenience of Barnes & Noble. The convenience of all the things she loved about the town culture and knowing she's going to have to go live in a cave. And she looked back because she looked with affection and grief over that loss. But whatever it was she loved there, she loved that more than she loved God. Because God said, don't look back, don't stop. But her heart was back there, and she turned and looked. Lot's heart hated Sodom. He just didn't have the conviction and the courage to do anything about it. But his wife loved it. And she loved what God hated, and she wanted it more than she wanted God. Remember, Jesus said, Lot's wife. Christian privileges won't save you. You may be associated with the people of God, and for a long time, as Lot's wife was, she was with righteous Lot for decades. She lived with the great man of faith in all the Bible. She lived in a tent right next to Abraham's tent for decades, perhaps. She lived there right next to the woman that is often spoken of in the book of Peter, spoken of as a great model for women, for godly women. And she lived in the tent right next to her for years. And she lived with Lot all those years in Sodom. But you can be associated with the people of God for a long time and it won't get you to heaven. Like Judas. We don't go to heaven as families. If a family here today was killed in a car crash on the way home, though you may enter eternity together, you would not stand before God together. Your souls might go up through that minivan together before God, but you would not stand before God as a family. You would stand before God as individuals. You would stand as you alone. And the Bible says you would have to give an account to God as an individual for your life. We don't go to heaven as groups. We don't go to heaven as churches. You stand before God alone. Are you ready? Are you ready to stand before God alone? Your dad can't speak for you. Your mom can't speak for you. Your older brother or sister can't cover for you. They won't be standing beside you. You will be alone, as far as we know. Remember Lot's wife. Several years ago, Kathy and I were visiting a traveling international exhibit in Dallas on the ruins of Pompeii. Others of you may have seen that. As you know, the Italian city of Pompeii was destroyed on August 24th of AD 79 by an eruption of Mount Vesuvius, which killed 2,000 people in Pompeii and Herculaneum and one other town. Most of them were killed by poisonous gases that erupted. It wasn't any lava, I'm told, but poisonous gases choked them, and tons, as we saw happen in Mount St. Helens, tons of falling ash, while it was raining, caked upon them, and mud that had been exploded out of this mountain encased their corpses and dried to make molds that endured long after the bodies had decayed. And when these were unearthed, they found some extraordinary scenes. And at the end of the Pompeii exhibit was the most startling scene there. The producers of the exhibit had made a tape that they played in the background of what it must have sounded like in those final moments. Sounds of rumbling and sounds of people screaming and running and sounds of people choking. And they had a scenario there of what a house might have been like. And right out in front of the house, there on the ground, was the final scene where the plaster-like figures, much as Lot's wife may have looked, of a dog on the ground, straining at the leash it was tied to the house, straining to try to get away, and a woman on the ground with her arm over her head and her other arm extended, trying to repel the destruction that had come upon her. Frozen in time. Much like Lot's wife, I suppose. Suddenly and unexpectedly, the end had come. When your time comes, it may come as unexpectedly as for Pompeii and for that woman. It may come as suddenly as it did on Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot's wife. Are you ready? Remember, Jesus said, Lot's wife. Fourth, let's look at Abraham. The people of Sodom, now Abraham. According to verse 27, he got up early on Lot's last morning in Sodom. And he returned to the place where he had stood looking down in the valley, talking with God, pleading with God for the lives of Lot. And we can understand that. Lot is the old man's only blood relative left alive as far as he knows. The only one for decades that he's had any contact with. He doesn't have his son yet even. This is his only blood relative. In a time where that was essential. And remember that Lot and Lot's wife and probably his little girls, his daughters, when they were born, when they were cute little girls, were born while he was in the tent next to Abraham. And Abraham had probably held those girls. And he knows God's going to destroy Sodom, and he pleads with God, Lord, if they're just 10 righteous, would you spare the city? Of course, he's pleading for Lot and for those little girls who are now young women. And he gets up early in the morning to look down to see if his prayers had been answered. And verse 28 says, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. One commentator has written, only a man who has looked out over the smoking ruins of his prayers to God can understand Abraham's pain and dismay. Was Abraham's prayer answered? Did God spare the city because 10 righteous were found in it? God spared the city when only one righteous was found in it, because when the destruction came, where was Lot found? In Zoar. What was the one place previously devoted to destruction that was not destroyed? Zoar. God answered Abraham's prayer in ways that he could not understand at the time. But Lot had been rescued. As verse 16 says, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. But what precedes all this story is the prayers of Abraham for Lot. And his prayers had not been in vain. You have a family member that's living in Sodom? Well, pray on. Pray on, because God's angels go to some rough places. God's angels still go to Sodom. I love Chuck Swindoll's sermon on this. It's 30 years old, but he's got the great title. He calls it Angel Work in a Bad Town. It's a great title. I think we ought to, you preachers, work hard on sermon titles. I think they're worthwhile. Angel Work in a Bad Town. God still does angel work in bad towns. You have someone who's in Sodom, pray on. He still sends his angels to Sodom. All right, fifth now, Lot's daughters. He had two daughters. We're not told their names. They and their dad were afraid to stay in the little town of Zoar. They were saying, Lord, we can't make it all the way up those hills, up those mountains. I'm an old man. We don't want to have to go all the way up there. Let us stay in this little town. All right, I'll let you stay in this little town. He sees the fire and brimstone fall in Sodom and Gomorrah, and suddenly he finds new motivation to climb that mountain. And he does, and they stay in a cave. And here we learn that solitude has its temptations just as Sodom does. I don't know why they would have thought that there weren't any men left in the world whom they could marry. even though Sodom and Gomorrah had been destroyed, even though they knew their fiancés were dead, Zoar was still inhabited. Did they think that the same fire and brimstone that had fallen on Sodom and Gomorrah had fallen on every city in the world, except the one they were in, Zoar? So they thought, there's not any man left in the world. But how would they know? Unless they'd ask around. They'd look a little bit. Talk to some people in Zoar who traveled and said, Jericho's fine. How would they know? Maybe they knew that Sodom and Gomorrah were the only two towns that were destroyed, but maybe they thought, no man would want to be with us. After all, we're the only survivors of a town God has cursed. We may be so untouchable that no man would have anything to do with us, afraid that judgment may fall on them if they married us. Or they may have thought, we're going to have to live up here in the isolation of this cave forever. There are no men up here. We'll never have husbands. We'll never have children. But whatever they thought, they got their father drunk on successive nights, and on those nights in that dark cave, they committed incest with their father. Not even the worst of God's judgments will turn people from sin, even the grossest sin, for very long. Don't think that the judgment of God will so get people's attention that it will turn their hearts from sin. It won't. Maybe for a short time, but our sins, our hearts and minds are sin factories, and we love sin so much that even the greatest judgments of God won't turn our hearts from it for very long. Not that it's even close as a parallel, but I mean, it is an illustration. We've all known of people in the older days. I don't know, Rob, do they still have oxygen tents? It's probably all the thing in the OB. Some of you remember they used to have oxygen tents where people in oxygen, and people would be in there because of lung cancer. And I've known of people to lift up the corner of the tent and lean out, you know, and smoke their cigarette in spite of the fire hazard and everything else. Here they are dying of it, and they have to be on oxygen to keep living, and they will continue smoke because of their addiction is so strong. Our addiction to sin is so strong that God can even rain fire and brimstone on our town and everyone know we know get destroyed, and that still won't stop our sin for very long. God could send 10 of the worst plagues in the history of the world on Egypt, and Pharaoh continues to harden his heart. And even when his own son died, he relented for just a short period of time and he tried to get the Israelites back again. God sent warning after warning and judgment after judgment all through the book of Judges, all through the history of Israel and Judah because of their idolatry, and they were idolatrous to the last day. And in fact, when Jeremiah and a few of the remnant were left in the land and they escaped, they went down to Egypt against the will of God. While they were down there, Jeremiah said, it's because of idolatry that's done it. And they said, well, you know, now that we think about it, the people were sent into captivity, the sacrifices to Baal and so forth stopped. Maybe it was because we stopped our sacrifices of Baal that all this has happened to us. While people were watching Jesus die, some of beating their breasts with conviction, it says, the Pharisees could stand there and hurl abuse at him, and it becomes like midnight at midday for 3 hours, and they still don't get it. And just a few weeks later, we find them persecuting the very disciples of Jesus. Not even the hardest of God's judgments can turn someone from sin because we are so bound up with it in our hearts. We love it so much. Jesus Himself said that if the Word of God does not turn someone from loving sin to loving Him, that a person will not turn from sin even if God were to raise one of their very own family members from the dead. That no sign will work. Remember the Pharisees kept saying, give us a sign, give us a sign. You know, He's healed everybody in town. Give us a sign. Fire and brimstone could fall. It wouldn't change people's hearts. The hardness of our heart is so severe that we cannot change them. Hearts and minds are sin factories, and unless God has compassion on us like He had on Lot, we are hopeless. And our hardness is so bad, in fact, that you can hear something like this and you don't care about your condition. Just as they came to Lot's sons-in-law and said, get out of here, God's going to judge it. They didn't care. They thought it was a big joke. The two boys that were born to Lot's daughters, boys that were, if you can imagine, the screwiness of a life like this, the craziness of a life where the boys are both his sons and his grandsons, are named Moab and Ben-Ammi, fathers of the Moabites and Ammonites, whose descendants would become the most carnal seduction in the history of Israel. Remember Baal of Peor? And as they're trying to come in to the land, and they cause them to have this idolatry with the women of the land there, Numbers 25. And these same people, the Moabites and the Ammonites, introduced the most vile and cruel religious perversion in history, that of child sacrifice to Molech. Remember that? Leviticus 18:21, which is later on adopted by some of the kings, people of God. All of that because he wouldn't get out of Sodom. All of this heartache came to Lot. The daily torment that he lived with, the loss of his property, the loss of his wife, incest with his daughters, the wickedness that his descendants would bring upon the people of God. All of this came because he wouldn't get out of Sodom. He compromised for the sake of earthly prosperity, and it cost him almost everything. Now, we're to preach Christ. How does all of this relate to Jesus Christ? Two things. First, as God's judgment came suddenly and unexpectedly on Sodom in Lot's day, so Jesus Christ's return to earth and God's worldwide judgment will come suddenly and unexpectedly. Jesus said in Luke 17:28-30, it was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building, but on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. While the Sodomites thought they were safe, evaluating and says, I'm going to go have one more look before I decide to destroy it. They had no idea how near the end was until it overtook them. Just like Lot's sons-in-law, with so many, the nearer judgment comes, the less they believe it. Just as in Noah's day, the more he got close to the end, the more they laughed at it. The last night in Sodom was just like every other night. One man, it may have been Spurgeon, I can't determine for sure, wrote this. If you'd been in Sodom on that solemn, awful evening, you would never have suspected it. There was nothing outwardly to show that terrible scenes were at hand, even at the door. No weird omens were observed that night. No strange sounds disturbed the superstitious. No fiery sword was seen hanging over the city, in token that the sword of the Almighty's wrath was at last unsheathed. No signs appeared in the sun as he sank peacefully to rest. The cattle came lowing home from the fields, and the sheep dogs barked, and the voices of children at play were heard. And then darkness fell, and the chirping of a myriad of insects rose on the stillness of the eastern night, and the stars looked down on the quiet scene. And then God's judgment fell. And as it fell on Sodom, so it will fall on the whole world in a similar way. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, says 2 Peter 3:10, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And the judgment that comes after this Sodom-like destruction of the earth is also similar to that which happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. Revelation 20 verse 10 says, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. In chapter 21 verse 8, but for the cowardly, which we need a sermon on that I think someday, and I think it has some things to do with conviction and about certain sins in our culture, but the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers, and immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars. Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. How does this relate to Jesus Christ? As God's judgment came suddenly and unexpectedly upon Sodom, so the return of Christ, the judgment of the earth, will happen in the same way. And second, as Lot needed God's rescuer, so do you. So do you. And His name is Jesus Christ. God sent messengers to warn Lot and his family and to rescue them. And God has sent a messenger named Jesus who is the rescuer. Listen to how Galatians chapter 1 describes Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins so that He might rescue us from this present evil age. If I'd been standing there when the angels are pleading with Lot and they're shuffling their feet and twiddling their thumbs and hemming and hawing, you would have said, "Will you believe Him? Will you go?" So I say, the messenger of Jesus, the rescuer, has come. Will you believe Him? Will you go with this man? Will you go? Let me close with these two words now. Have you left Sodom to come to Jesus Christ? Friend, if you haven't realized it, you live in Sodom. Sodom is your hometown. This world is like Sodom. And if you don't realize it, you've been living in a cave for all your life. Someone handed me a local paper. It's given away for free every week and all over the country. And in the back, in the Kansas City edition, in the back. Males seeking males, column after column after column. Females seeking females, column after column after column. Multiple females seeking a male. Males seeking multiple females. And then specifics underneath in different categories. You live in a place just like Sodom that God has said the city will be destroyed. But it's not the fact that there's evil in the material things of the world. It's the people and the individuals in it, and He's going to destroy them in a place like the destruction that came upon Sodom. And you must leave. Leave, as they said here, as God's messenger said, so I say to you, up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. Leave it, like Pilgrim left the city of destruction in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And he turned his back on things and people and that he loved. But to leave the city that God was going to destroy, he had to leave. And just like him, I urge you to run to the gate of God's salvation and knock on the door as he did and plead with God to open the door to you. The Bible says Jesus is that gate. He is the door. He is the door out of Sodom. He is the door into heaven. Come to Christ. And though you are the worst of the Sodomites, He will receive you. He will forgive you. He said, "I will in no wise cast out." And I can never read that place in Pilgrim's Progress where He knocks on the door and He says, "I'm seeking to come to the celestial city. Will you receive me?" And the keeper of the door reaches out His hand and says, "I will with all my heart." With all my heart. And that's what Jesus Christ says to you. Though you are the worst of the Sodomites, come and I'll receive you with all my heart. Though you may be like in the second part of the story where Christiana comes and her friend Mercy and that wonderful picture where Mercy swoons at the gate. She wants to knock, but she just can't believe that they would really have mercy on her, and she swoons at the gate. But they bring her in. So you can hardly believe that God will receive you, but He will. But He will. Lastly, believer. Believer, is there a Sodom you need to leave because of a supposed financial advantage or business advantage or opportunity, or because of a promotion or academic prestige or respectability in the eyes of certain people? Have you settled in a place where you've had to compromise to do so? And in doing so, you've lost your ability to witness there because of incremental compromise after compromise. You've surrounded yourself by worldly influences, now having more impact on you than you were having on them. Leave Sodom before it's too late. Get out of Sodom before it's too late, before it costs you far more than you'll ever gain by staying there. Let's pray together. Father, a grim message. Because we don't like warnings. We don't like to hear of judgments. But Father, we thank You for the great mercy there is in being warned. We thank You for the great mercy there is in a rescuer who is willing to receive us. We thank You that there is a way out. And that it's not mere escape. It's deliverance into joy. It's deliverance into freedom. It's coming out of Sodom and into heaven. It's coming into great delight and joy. It's deliverance from bondage into incredible freedom and glory and indescribable, inexpressible, ineffable joy. Father, make Jesus Christ irresistible to people today. Make righteousness shine like the sun. Make sin as ugly and as despicable as it is. Father, give us the grace to leave the clutches of sin and run to obedience and run to Christ. Father, let not any person be deceived. Let not our young people and children be deceived by the pleasures of this world. They pull on us all. But Lord, let not those who are inexperienced in the things of the world see the delights and the pleasures of sin for a season and be deceived. Father, show them not only the wickedness, but the ugliness of sin. May the fear of the Lord become a beautiful thing to them. And as the Scripture says, may they find delight in the fear of the Lord. Make the love of God and the love of righteousness as desirable as Christ was to Lazarus in the tomb. May he love to leave the darkness for the light and for Christ. We pray in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.